you'll open your Bibles this evening to the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. You can see on the boards to each side of the auditorium that our lesson tonight looks like it's going to deal with the battle of good and evil, and it is the battle of David versus Goliath, but we're not going to deal with the battle as much as you might think. I want to begin tonight with a reading from the 66th Psalm. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you, and they shall sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. It's easy to read things like that. It's another matter to believe it and to feel it and to put it to work in your everyday life. And we'll see that tonight as we go back to the Old Testament for a Bible standard and look at the 1 Samuel 17th chapter. The first order of our business is that we have two stigmas that we have to deal with because we want to eliminate these two stigmas concerning the story of David and Goliath. Stigma number one, this is not storybook material for children. Quite the contrary, this is for grown people. I think a lot of times that those who are raised in the church have been exposed to the story of David and Goliath no doubt hundreds of times, and by the time they get to be adults, they think it's time to put away those childish things and we need to go on to something for the more mature. Unintended consequences are that the story has perhaps lost some of its relevance over the years. Ladies and gentlemen, I will stand before you tonight and tell you the truth. This story is for grown people, and I hope the children can get something out of it also. The second stigma that we must erase is that there is much in this story that we can use to apply to our lives day by day. Therefore, it should not be considered from its interesting historical perspective alone. Many people like to go to the story of David and Goliath and other Old Testament stories and think that's a good way to learn about the history of God's people. But brethren, tonight, we will learn a lot about modern day application because we all have Goliaths in our lives. Some of us have many Goliaths in our lives. There are some very formidable opponents facing each of us as we endeavor to walk with Almighty God. One Goliath, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is sin itself. Have you ever tried to live a perfect life before God without sin? Moses couldn't do it. No one in the Old Testament can do it. How in the world could you and I do it? No one has ever been able to do it except one, and that Jesus Christ. So that's kind of like, metaphorically speaking, our Goliath. And we need some help to bring this sin down to size, and the help God has given us is the old rugged cross. He's given us the sacrifice of his holy son on the cross, raised him from the dead on the third day, and we have that on our side, kind of like David contrasting Goliath. Satan roams the earth seeking whom he can devour. He's a Goliath, metaphorically, in and of himself. Lay aside every sin. Lay aside every weight in the sin which so easily ensnares us. That's like a Goliath waiting for us, and how could we possibly do it if not for our Lord and Savior? There could be many other Goliaths as well. I think disease could be a Goliath. I think getting old could be like a Goliath. I have told you before, I work for a church at Cherry Sink in North Florida that's full of elderly people. Our average age is about 75 years of age. We have three people in their 90s. And as I watch them deal with the battles of old age, I can tell you, there's no doubt about this, old age is kind of like a Goliath. We have a sister up there who's 91 years old, and she loves to give you this phrase when she comes to the services with her walker. How are you doing tonight, Sister Pope? And she says, old age ain't for sissies, Brother Zellner. It's hard to get old. That's like a Goliath, and we have to fight those things. There are many things. We might fight our own government one day. I wonder if preachers like the new preacher over in Lakeland might be hauled out of his own building one of these days and prosecuted for hate crimes. We seem to be going in that direction. We live in such a godless world. So we can find many things in which to apply this lesson tonight. And I look forward to bringing this lesson to you. Let's get started by reading the first 11 verses of 1 Samuel in chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. Verse 2, Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Get that picture in your mind. It's easily done. We've got a valley right here. We've got two great armies on either side of the valley staring each other down, ready to go to war. Verse 4, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. How did the entire army of Israel, being led by this new king that they had asked God to give them in chapter 8 of the same book, get into such a dismal condition? We're cowards. We have God on our side, but there's no fight in us. We don't want to step up. We don't want to do what's right. We're going to be an embarrassment to the kingdom, an embarrassment to ourselves. And we're going to stay up here on this mountainside for many days and listen to that guy as he taunts us. We're not going to fight this guy. Where there's no faith, brethren, that lack of emotion will be filled by something else. This is one thing that can fill it. Fear. But the question is on the board. How did this happen? How did you get in that condition? What happened to you? First of all, they made observations about Goliath's physical presence. And he intimidated them. And I know that had to be an intimidating force to look at. If I've done the math right, his coat of mail weighed 187 pounds. His iron spearhead weighed 22 pounds. Imagine having the strength to pick up an iron spearhead and go to fight with it and be able to hurl it. Only God would know how many feet. A weapon of choice. And the spearhead weighs 22 pounds. I want you to think about this. It's not just the fact that he's able to put this coat of mail on and carry it, but he's able to put it on and be athletic to some degree in it. He can't just say, I'm a big, strong guy, and here's my 187-pound coat of mail. I've got to be a warrior dressed like this. I've got to have some form of mobility and agility. I've got to be reasonably athletic. That gives you an idea about just how strong this guy was. Problem number one surfaces after they look at the reality of the situation. They didn't give any consideration to the enemy's spiritual assets. They didn't ask questions. They didn't make assessments about who this guy is. What kind of God does he serve? What kind of spiritual man is he? What else is there to this guy? If we could find a kink in his armor, if we could find a weakness, maybe we could ratchet him down a little bit to a point closer to our level. Well, he didn't have any spiritual assets, and that's one of the problems. His weakness was, I don't have any spiritual assets. I don't have a God out here with me. I'm out here by myself. I'm alone. It's just me. If you'll look ahead to verse 43 in the 17th chapter, we'll see what I'm talking about there. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And notice the Holy Spirit took the liberty of spelling the word gods with one of those little g's. This man bows down, ladies and gentlemen, to an idol, to a God who doesn't exist. When you look at him spiritually, there's nothing to them. You found a kink in his armor if you'll just look for it. We've got a fella up in North Florida, a legendary gospel preacher named John Witt. He's about 90 years old, and he loves to work young preachers, and I love to work with him because he looks at me and thinks I'm like a teenager compared to him. But Johnny has this expression, and he drives it home to the preachers that he gets to work with all the time. Remember, Christianity is a thinking man's business. Don't just read the scriptures. Don't just study the scriptures. Think about what you read and think about what you study. That's when the real truth of God gets to blossom in your heart and mind. And that's when you can develop a great and a powerful faith. And they didn't have that intention. There was a kink in his armor. There's a bringing him down to size. Here's what it is. He's a pagan, a worshiper of false gods. His faith in God has no power because his God isn't real. And they didn't take that advantage from the Goliath. They missed that opportunity. Furthermore, God's nation then makes the mistake of regarding themselves the same way they regarded Goliath. They look only at themselves physically and they don't regard their spiritual situation. You don't look at this man's God and see that he doesn't have one, and you don't consider your God and see that's where we've got the edge. Now he's ours. Our God has the power to hand him over to us. Our God's on our side. Our God is real. Our God is powerful. Our God loves us. Our God wants us to be victorious. But they don't make that assessment on their side either. They looked only at the physical. They had no champions, had no giants. Tallest man on our staff is the big guy, King Saul. The Bible says he stood head and shoulders taller than all of the other subjects in Israel, but he was probably a short guy compared to the 9-footer that Goliath was. So we look like the 10 spies. Numbers 13, we were there Sunday. We're looking at their physical assets and their giants. We're looking at our physical assets, and compared to theirs, we're not giants, we're small, we're defeatists, we're grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we're grasshoppers in their eyes. We might as well concede defeat. We can't beat these guys. Where's the faith? They failed to inventory their spiritual assets the same way they did Goliath. They left Almighty God out of the picture as if he didn't exist. They might as well not have a God. They failed to consider their own history, what God could do for them. He defeated Pharaoh's army. Don't you remember that? When he parted the waters of the Red Sea, and Israel by faith walked across the sea on dry ground, And the Egyptians tried to do the same thing, and God let go of the waters and smothered them and wiped out a whole army. Can't he wipe out one man for you guys? Can't you have the faith to just let God work through you this day and defeat this one giant? If he can hand Israel over to this army, if he can defeat this army and save Israel, why don't you think he could do the same thing in the Valley of Elah? Did the Hebrews have swords in the days they fought the Egyptians? Were they 9 feet tall, those Hebrew lads? Have you forgotten your own history? Would you turn quickly to Deuteronomy in chapter 7 and look at verses 17 through 21. Deuteronomy 7. If you should say in your heart, verse 17, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Remember that. Remember that. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. How did they forget so much of their own history? I don't have an answer for that. They were taught by Moses to train your children, teach them on the way in and teach them on the way out. Did someone drop the ball in the teaching category? Or did they learn these things and just not know how to apply them? Biblical illiteracy will make us dumb, brethren, and small to boot in our own eyes. Look at me, I'm weak, or at least that's what I think about myself. I have no power. It's easy for man to think that way when he leaves God out of his life. Deuteronomy 3:22, do not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Did you forget that? Joshua 23, verse 10, going from one generation to another, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. The problem is Israel's army is not spiritual. They have a weak faith, and they've become a 100-pound spiritual weakling in 1 Samuel chapter 17. The problem has been a persistent one throughout the history of God's people. Already referred to the 10 spies. Chapter 8 of this same book, when they asked for a king, were thinking about things that aren't spiritual. Samuel's old. His sons don't walk in his ways. Give us a king so we can be like all the nations of the world, brethren. When we take our focus off Jesus Christ and the power of God and start looking around at the world, we're in a lot of trouble. We're doomed. Our faith won't have any power. And it's not that hard to do. As we turn the page now, enter to the scene Jesse's youngest son, David. I want to give you this about the boy David. He saw and he heard the same thing everyone else saw in the Valley of Elah. He saw and he heard the exact same thing. If you'll look at verses 23 and 24 of the same chapter. Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion. Has he grown any in the time it took David to get there? Or did he shrink? The Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. Watch the next line. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were dreadfully afraid. David saw the exact same thing the army saw, and David heard the exact same thing the army heard. David has been exposed to the exact same environment that all the army has been exposed to while they're standing on the mountain waiting for the courage to go down and get into the fight. There's nothing different, except David has the faith to go in the name of God and kill the giant. We'll skip ahead to verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, with those physical tools. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcass to the camp of the Philistines, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. When all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came near and drew to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He's in a hurry to get to God's business. He's not afraid one bit. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Just do what you do. Put to use the God-given talent that you have, whatever that is. You got to overcome some negativity. Your brothers don't think you can do it. Nobody in the camp thinks you can do it. You're just a lad. The king doesn't think you can do it. The king wants you to wear his armor bearer, and David puts on his armor equipment. And it's so baggy on him, and he's clumsy, and I can't go into battle like this. And he takes it off and comes to his senses. I'm going to go do what God's given me the talent to do. I know about 5 smooth stones. I know how to select them. I know how to use the sling. And I've got the faith to let that sling shoot that rock in that direction. And I've got the faith to let God take care of the flight. I'm not in the flight business. I'm in the sling business. I know how to sling the stone. And I'll let God put it where he wants it to be. A mere child, probably not too many years older than the young lady who got baptized into Christ tonight. All these big macho guys who were dressed for battle, the warriors of Israel, in the army of the nation of God, can't go out onto the battlefield and do what one young man can do. That's the power of faith, my friends. Here's what we learn from this story. Verses 51 through 53. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed the Goliath and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sharaim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. I've got a sad thing to tell you from the Bible tonight. Some of you might want to use some of these. It'll bring tears to your eyes. This is the key to the story. The army of Israel had the potential all the time. It was always there. They just didn't know how to bring it out. I need some help. I need some edification. I need some teaching. I need a pattern. I need a man with courage to show me what he can do, and then I can do what I can do. because the Philistines have come into Judah. They don't belong here, and we know God wants them done away with. We need to run them back. And as soon as David kills the Goliath, what happens to Israel's army? They come off the mountain, they chase the Philistines, many of the Philistines die in the process, and they come back to the encampment and help themselves to the plunder. They had it all the time. You had the potential to serve all the time. It was in you all the time. You just didn't know it. You had to learn it. You had to be stirred up to love and good works. That's why we meet places like this, so we can grow our faith and learn to depend more and more on the Almighty God. It's easier to do something hard to do if we can see someone else go first. Remember when you were a kid and you used to go swimming in a cold spring? They don't have cold springs around here, do they? Up in North Florida, we have a swimming hole. It's called the Blue Run River. It starts at the mouth of Silver Springs, and it flows all the way down through Dunellen, Florida, till it meets the Withlacoochee River. It's crystal clear, and to Florida people, in the middle of the summer, it's cold as a snowbird. And I can remember a lot of my cousins when we gathered together for a picnic on Saturday. We're all going to go swimming. We know that water's cold. We're 8, we're 9 years old. And I want to jump in that water so bad, and I will if I can get someone to go first. I get really brave when someone else goes first. That's all any of us need. Would you just give me a start? You go first. And when I see you're okay, then I know I can do it. I knew all along I could do it, but I just didn't have the guts to do it. But when you did it, you gave me the guts to do it. Because then I know I've got to do it. What do I look like now if I don't do it? You've got to get in the water when the first one goes in. That's kind of, in an elementary way, what's happening here. You have the potential to do this, brethren. Sometimes we just need a David in the church. Sometimes we just need a little encouragement. Sometimes we need a living pattern. Boy, those living patterns are powerful, aren't they? Never underestimate the power of one man's faith. Sometimes it just takes one man. 2 Kings chapter 5, it took one servant girl to say, if only my master could go be with the prophet in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. Sometimes it just takes one man. One person, one schoolgirl to set an example and rekindle the fire of faith that Christians need to have. One lad with no experience, no battlefield equipment, and no help other than God's changed life for the entire army of Israel. That's what the 17th chapter, I believe, is all about. David and Goliath is a sidebar. The first 11 verses is God's army. God's army on this earth is defunct. And he needs to straighten that out. And he uses David to get that army into the fighting machine that he knows it has the potential to be. That's what the 11th chapter's primary focus is. And we learn that there are two types of people in the kingdom of God. Just like in the 17th chapter. Make these closing points and the lesson will be yours tonight. The first type is those who will, represented by David. The second type, those who can, and they just don't know it yet. What type are you tonight? Is tonight the night that you have the courage, like David, to kick aside the cares of the world and the lust of the flesh, and it doesn't make any difference what's going on? What I need to do tonight is to focus on my soul and to get my life right with God, and I'm coming forward tonight, whether it's to be baptized for the remission of my sins or to confess my sins.
congregation so they can pray for you. Do you have the